experience. This is Vincent. In other words, he waited years before he finally formulated what we call the Vincentian rule of life. And behind that, of course, were two factors. The one we've already talked about, and the other is, as he was gathering the people together, Louisa Merrillac helped him with the women. And this too, incidentally, over the years I've taught the history of religious life, 2-semester course. Even though a man, a priest, may be technically the founder of a religious order of women, as the expression goes, yet the real founder must be a foundress, a woman. It takes a woman to set down the norms for running a women's community. That's why in working with the men's branch of Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity Fathers, those fellows just borrowed Mother Teresa's constitutions, changed the gender from feminine to masculine, and that's it. I couldn't believe my eyes. In other words, there are ways of thinking that men have that women don't have, and vice versa. Would you women agree? Number 10. And this is something I commend to all of you. With my own limitations of time, I do what I can. But the apostolate of correspondence is a gift of God. I recommend this to every single one of you. And I will begin already with the children as soon as they can spell. In fact, they don't even have to spell too well. Over the years, I've appreciated getting letters from children. I knew they were genuine when I read the spelling or the grammar. Correspondence. And if I can prod your consciences, compare how happy you are to receive a letter with, well, the coaxing and the prodding and the reluctance to write letters. Now, the correspondence need not be big, thick manuscripts. Some people just like to write a lot. Well, then you place a burden on the person's charity to read. Sometimes I count the number of pages before I start reading the letter. But a certain amount of correspondence, I would say, is necessary for the practice of Christian charity. And that means that we plan our correspondence accordingly. We don't have to write a great deal, but write to a person and write not just generically, but as specifically as the circumstances would either require or suggest. Number 11, the need for lifelong regular instruction. Oh, how important this is. For example, when I get home tonight, I will look over the second half of a handbook on the religion instruction of children, which is to be printed. Well, by Friday of this week, it better get printed by Friday of this week. The need that I would say we all have for ongoing, both ways, ongoing instruction to others that we give, and ongoing instruction that we receive. And I mean every word of the next sentence or two. One reason, I mean it, one reason why we have these classes in Ann Arbor. I'm grateful because they deepen my faith. But I make them as decisions that God wants me to do this. Rather than, I assure you, something else I could be doing. Because I am hopeful that you then, having learned your faith, will teach the faith to others. Am I clear? In other words, if what you learn, whatever the price you have to pay to make these classes in and over, if whatever you learn stops here, then the purpose before God that I have for teaching has not been accomplished. You are to teach others. And what I said was the last week about the situation in Albania. I don't have to go to Albania. Detroit, the city of Detroit. You don't close 42 parish churches without a reason. The believing Catholics in Detroit just have not had enough zeal and love for others to teach the faith. On the way to one of the doctors I used to visit, less than 2 miles down on McNichols Road, and just one side of the street, I've counted 11 storefront churches. 11 storefront churches on one side of, let's call it 6 Mile Road. And we have the truth. Number 12. Kindness to heretics. Now, the first act of kindness to heretics, you call them by other names, at least to their face, You don't call them heretics. Now in prayer, oh, that's different. And we know these poor people are in error. But they appreciate all the kindness and generosity that you can show them. I still remember the cook, pardon me, not even a cook, that's too high. No, he would just wash the dishes and set the table in New York, our Jesuit residence on 83rd Street. I had night classes, and he would leave my dinner on the plate on the stove to keep it warm. So when I got back from class, have a nice warm dinner. So I figured I should show my appreciation. So I thanked him, and then I told him that I would say a rosary for him. Well, the poor fellow, he didn't have a rosary. He didn't know how to say the rosary. So then, I told him I'd say a rosary. So he asked me, what's that? So I showed him what a rosary was. Could I have one? Well, for the next 2 years, I was still living in New York. This fellow, oh, he was so proud of his rosary. He'd just show everybody his rosary. In other words, kindness to heretics. Teach them how to say the rosary. And again in New York, a lady who charred the switchboard, again, a quote heretic, but she asked me, I told her I was saying the rosary for her. Do you think I'm a Baptist, do you think I could say the rosary? Sure. So I gave her a little leaflet, but I still don't know how to say it. So then I paid $4.95, daughter of St. Paul, and bought her a tape on saying the rosary. So she learned how to say the rosary. Concern for the needs of the laity. Soup kitchens, jail apostolate, homeless women, refugees. The way to reach people's souls is through their bodies. Do you hear me? That's what Christ did. The way to reach people's souls is through their bodies. Unlike our Lord, you may not be able to work miracles. So what? Do what you can. Apostate of peace. In other words, this is Vincent de Paul. It does not mean peace at all costs, but reconciling people who were at odds. What a wonderful apostate this is. And nowadays, there are so many people who are in conflict with one another. Sound moral doctrine for the clergy. This, St. Vincent. Oh, how the church needs this. And how the clergy, the priests, need, how they need to be taught the church's doctrine, sound moral doctrine. But people tell me, at first you cannot believe it, what they're being told by priests, which means, and it'd be a good thing even to have a course in good basic moral theology. Industry, hard work. No question. A woman like Teresa of Avila, or the little flower, contemplation. Hours lost in prayer. I was in default, prayed too, but he worked. There's such a thing as being united with God and using one's muscle. Capitalized on natural talents. Having taught so many of my own Jesuit priests, I can tell you, not everyone used the talents which God gave them. And before God, when we face eternity, we're going to be held responsible for how we've used these talents. Non-mystical, simple, Christocentric, active. That's Vincent. Begging to involve the faithful. I can speak from experience. I've done a variety of apostolic work. The one that I can share with you and encourage you to beg to get money for worthy causes. It is greatly needed. And as I can tell you, for example, for the Holy See, the desperate need of the Vicar of Christ for the basic resources. For example, the bishops of the United States have much more access to money than does the Vicar of Christ. Frankness, sincerity, gentleness, open in one's dealing with others. Find a need and fill it. This is Vincent de Paul. In other words, God puts needy people into our lives for one purpose. By meeting their needs, we draw them to Jesus Christ. And then, divine providence as showing us what to do and providing us with a means of doing it. For Vincent de Paul, there is no such thing as chance in life. Nothing ever happened. I cannot tell you. And I want to close before we get to the questions. I cannot tell you how deeply Vincent de Paul has shaped the life of one priest. And the one thing I've especially learned is to see God in everything. In everything. I cannot find something. And it's my stupidity. Well, all right, but then what's God telling me? To do something else. In other words, God is behind everything in our lives. There's never a mistake. What we call mistakes are part of God's providence. And with that, let's tackle some questions. Is there another box somewhere, or is this it? Here says 3:38, and we have at least technically till 4:15, I think. What do I say to Brother Carl at Duns Scotus, who is conducting classes on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, when he advocates such self-expression as dancing during the Mass? I feel like avoiding this class because of his shallow teaching toward the Mass. But another part of me says, the group needs to hear what I think. What do you think? Well, the basic law of prudence says, if you believe you can have some salutary influence, then by all means, but don't wait too long. In other words, don't waste your time. Try it out. See what happens. In the book, Secret of the Rosary, St. Dominic uses the actual rosary beads and the authority of Mary to force possessing diabolical spirits to answer him. Also, it seems that the sacrament of penance did not free a woman from her literal contract with the devil, but the power and authority of Mary. I thought the name of Jesus was used in exorcism, and that the power of the keys would free one from the devil. Please explain. Well, in a formal exorcism, of course, Mary is also invoked, but it has to be the name of Jesus, who finally then drives out the evil spirit. In other words, what we are talking about in context is surely invoking Our Lady, who has great power over the evil spirit. But formal, explicit, liturgical exorcism is done in the name of Jesus. The diocese I belong to does not have a strong record for living and teaching the Catholic religion. This diocese now is asking for money, in part to support schools. This diocese has misused our money before. Should we give more money to support their new projects? Well, this is where I would say, let your conscience be your guide. It appears that some religious orders have collapsed because God has withdrawn His grace from them because of their unfaithfulness. How can one decide whether to work at reforming a religious order or that a new order should be started with a clean slate? What are the main criteria? Well, it will first of all depend whether a person is a member of a religious order. If you are a member of a religious order, well then, obviously, work on your own order. Charity begins at home. So, you don't start a new order for you. Well, improve or reform your own. However, if you don't belong to an order, both are needed. On the other hand, reforming an existing religious institute, as we call it, reforming it, normally cannot be done except from within. What do you say to the people in Sioux City, Iowa, Mother un-Catholic looking church? Well, I told them in, well, plain Jesuitical language, what I thought. And at the same time, I encourage the people to practice devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. In other words, there are exceptions, but I really believe that in many cases, as harsh as my words may sound, I think in many cases, people get what they deserve. In other words, there are people who are really, really devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. My gosh, that's the last straw. Take our Lord out of the church. Why don't you tell us about the Campaign for Human Development? Is it a worthwhile organization to support? Now, I'd have to have my memory assisted. Campaign for Human Development. It would help if I knew more about.
It's been in the water for 2 weeks.
Now, do you know something about it?
The water's written it up for 2 weeks.
Yeah. Would you do, if you know, if somebody knows something about it, would you maybe tell me a little bit about it? Who's in charge or whatever?
The Wander has said that it's like a political arm. It's a political arm, and evidently the social, it does more politics than social, relieving social poverty. In other words, it gets members elected.
Political arm of whom?
What's supposed to be like relieving social poverty, but it doesn't do that. It goes in and it just gets people elected, and the money goes to...
Who's behind it?
I forget the...
The bishops.
Every year, the Catholic, the parish...
Campaign. Is it, first of all, is it a church-related organization?
Yes, it is. The NCC.
Yeah, look, let me... So that, because there's so many questions here, let me, rather than try to answer this now from my ignorance, let me look into this and save this and come up with, I hope, a more intelligent answer the next time. Are there any Franciscans of the strict observance in this area of the country? Well, I would be guessing. Of strict observance. As you know, the Franciscans over the centuries have struggled already in St. Francis' own day. Some who thought that St. Francis was too strict, even his own contemporaries. So I know of none in this area, Thor. I'm willing to be enlightened. What is the position of the church on donation of organs for transplants? Well, we distinguish between organs that are vital organs, like, for example, the heart, or, say, a lung or a kidney, especially if the person, say, would need the other lung or the other kidney. Those who have been involved in this over the years in the medical profession tell me that you cannot really transplant a vital organ from a dead body. And by now, all kinds of legal ways in which death is defined to ensure legal protection for those who, say, transplant the organ. So as long as the organ is not necessary to preserve the life of the donor, then of course it could be transplanted. The danger, as I'm sure you realize, is the temptation to transplant a necessary organ from a person who then may be declared legally dead, whoever may still be objectively still alive. Why are many bishops of the world meeting currently in Rome for a month? Have any of your articles appeared in Observatore Romano? Well, not recently. My articles. But they are currently meeting on religious life. In other words, to discuss the massive crisis in what we call the consecrated life in the Catholic Church today, especially in affluent countries like our own. In the United States, since 1965, vocations to the sisterhood, vocations have dropped by 90%. For 10 girls who entered in 1965, one entered in 1994. And the problem, of course, is that in a country like ours, where the young people are so used to, well, they call them amenities of life. As you mothers know, a child is almost grown up and doing its own will. The education they receive, so that the stability of otherwise sincere vocations I know this for the Missionaries of Charity, having worked with them now for 18 years in various countries. Their hardest task is to obtain stable, permanent vocations from the United States. The girls are just so used to so many things, which the way of life of the Missionaries of Charity is simply alien to, but especially being told what to do. Americans just are not told what to do. I have some miraculous medals with me if you would like to use them. They were blessed by the Holy Father. Well, now the medals for the investiture, they've got to be put around the neck. In other words, there has to be either a string or a chain or something. Now, I'm willing to do that. I brought my ritual with me. Actually, here's a book. So, once more, how many have not been enrolled in the Miraculous Medal? 5, about 12 or so. And the party with these, with the offer, they were blessed by the Holy Father. Well, the one who offers these medals, how many are there? How many?
13.
That's pretty good. Well, then what you might do is, look, let's save this one, and then if you have these medals with something to put them around the neck, you have something? Put them around the neck? Or do we still have to do that?
If you have a rosary, you could attach it. If you have a rosary...
How do I have my hearing aid on?
If you have a rosary, you could attach it to the rosary.
Does she have something or no?
I have a scapula.
Well, look. Rather than use up class time, because we don't have... am I correct? We do not have, well, either a ribbon or a chain to put the medals around the neck. If we did not, we'd take just a few minutes to do that. Well, if you want to. Okay, this is really an enjoyable television program. What were you saying?
How about after the question time, if they want to stay to do it, they can put it on their scapula?
Okay. If we have the... Okay. I'm willing to make time. Okay. Because of circumstances, I go to more than one priest for confession. Two different priests gave me unsolicited, conflicting advice on a specific spiritual practice that does not involve sin. What should I do? Well, say a prayer and follow whichever you wish. What was your mother's name, please? Anna. A-double-N-A. What can be said to a priest who does not believe in kneeling during Mass, specifically the consecration? Well, tell him, if you wish, that you are pained. In other words, put all the responsibility on yourself. Father, I would just be so pleased. It means so much to my spiritual life. Have you, say, genuflected? Or knelt down? And... I might ask him, Father, could I ask you a personal question? Did your mother kneel down before the Blessed Sacrament? If you work on the subjective side. Because they've got nothing. What verb shall I use? They've got nothing to stand on for not kneeling. It is not insignificant that the beast of burden, the camel, must rely very heavily upon God's graces to quell its hunger. It endures the absence of forage throughout most of the desert sands and finding nourishment only where its creator has placed it. The camel carriers, no excess baggage, only that which is God has provided. Is a camel wiser than we? Well, no. The camel is not wiser than we, but God, obviously, is wiser than we and wants us to learn. Oh, doesn't He tell us to learn from the animals? Doesn't Christ tell us to learn from the animals? See, they have instincts which can teach us a great deal. When did parishes, or when? When did parishes begin moving the tabernacle out of the sanctuary? Why? Do they have the authority to do so? Does the Holy See give them this authority? Well, to explain that, you'll have to explain much of what's going on in the Catholic Church today. There is a paragraph in the General Instructions. Oh, by the way, do we still have the sacramentary that we used for Mass today? Is that still here?
No, I think they took everything.
Well, it's paragraph 276. Each section is numbered. Written way back when, after the Second Vatican Council. There was a statement there which is ambiguous, but I think deliberately so, which can be interpreted as someone now interpreting that the tabernacle can be in a chapel outside of the church edifice. Since that was written, there have been any number of documents to the contrary, the most important of which is the Code of Canon Law. And there's one name that should be kept in mind. It's the name of Bugnini. B-U-G-N-I-N-I. Archbishop Bugnini. In the next 30 or 40 years, with all the contemporaries of the Second Vatican Council, would have gone to their eternal reward. And things can be said that cannot be said now. Bugnini will stand out as one of the architects of the revolution. He was an archbishop. During the Second Vatican Council, and especially with the liturgy, only God knows all that He did, and He was in a position to do it. Was trusted by the Pope. As my Vatican superiors told me, one day, Monday morning, he showed up at his office, and I think I've told you this.
No.
He couldn't get into his office. Sign on the door. Please report immediately to the Secretary of State. He couldn't believe his eyes. Outside his office door were all his private belongings. His typewriter, his books. Well, he reported to Secretary of State, and he was told he was just removed from the Vatican, and his position now was to be the nuncio in Iran under Khomeini. He died in that position. In any case, more is behind the scenes than most of us realize. In common to the priest that dances during Mass, can we pray that he break his leg? With a certain reservation, yes. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son.